Good morning, everyone. Good to see everyone here. Good to have visitors here. I hope you've been made to feel welcomed. We've been talking about revival amongst ourselves and how we need revival and we need to pray for revival. And I want to bring this text out of Nehemiah. And Israel needed revival. And I want to talk today about true revival. This is when I believe the spirit of revival actually broke out with the nation of Israel, and they had a long, hard road to go before it got there. Father, I thank you for your word. I know that it's the truth. I thank you for all that are here. Father, we know this church that we need revived, and we ask that you would do that you would prepare our hearts for that. For unless we see our need for it, it won't happen. I just pray a blessing on everyone here. Lord, as we look at this text, I pray you will take it to our hearts. Speak to us one-on-one as only you can do. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Short passage. It's out of Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. Now on the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth and with earth on their heads. And the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day. For another quarter of it, they made confession and worshiped the Lord their God. God had warned his people, this is Judah, the southern kingdom, that judgment was coming. He'd already judged the northern kingdom. Now, if you're familiar with the stories, Jeroboam was the first king of the northern kingdom when the tribes split up, formed north and south, and he introduced the calf worship back into Samaria. And in 722 BC, God sent the Assyrian army against them after warning them time and time again that they were going to be judged and they wouldn't repent. And the Assyrian king conquered them. He resettled Samaria, which was the capital of the northern kingdom. He resettled with people from different countries that he had conquered, so they brought their gods in there. And the Jews that were left began to adopt the worship of these other gods and try to worship God at the same time. Now, Judah at this time was still worshiping God. If you remember, the temple was in Jerusalem. Solomon had built the temple. And it's kind of strange to me when I was reading through the commentaries, Judah did not think God would judge them because his temple was there. That just struck me as strange. They began to follow after the same practices of the northern kingdom, but they thought they wouldn't be judged because they said, God's temple's here. God's name's here. This is Jerusalem. This is the holy city. Reminds me of the worldliness that's crept into a lot of the churches. Well, we're God's church and we're living in a time of grace. God's not going to judge us. I've had Christians tell me that Christians don't get judged. Jesus Christ bore our judgment on the cross. Amen. He bore the judgment for sin. He cleansed us of our sins on the cross. Greg brought that up this morning. But if you think God's not going to judge sin, I got some oceanfront property in Nevada I'd love to sell you cheap. Yeah. Judah got caught up in this erroneous thinking that since the temple was there and Jerusalem was the place that God chose to put his name, they wouldn't be judged. In other words, we can do whatever we want because we're God's people. Well, God sent them prophets. And he told them, you are going to be judged. And one of the prophets brought a parable to him about two sisters that God gave him. And he said the first sister was wicked, and she was punished for her sins, but he said the second sister thought she could get away with it, and God said she's worse than the first one because she didn't repent when she saw what happened to her sister, and he informed Judah, you're the one I'm talking about. He said, you saw what I did to the northern tribes. And you refused to repent, they got presumptuous and arrogant and said, we don't need to repent of anything. We're God's people. We have the temple. Jerusalem's the holy city where God put his name. We're okay. So God sent prophets to them, and he said, I'm going to judge you. I'm going to drive you out of this land, because he said, you're doing the same thing the Canaanites were doing. The Canaanites, there were seven Canaanite nations that God drove out of there so Israel could take the land. But he warned them, he said, tear their altars down, tear all their temples down, don't even mention the name of their gods, because he said, if you do this, you're going to get caught up in this and get curious, and you're going to worship their gods, and then I'll punish you. And he told them later, do you think that I punished the Canaanites and I'm not going to punish you for doing the same things? I see that attitude in some of the church today. Well, we're God's people. So if we want to fudge a little on the word, it's okay. We're God's people. We're under God's grace. You don't mess with the word of God. God told them in the word, in the law, he gave them these blessings. Six tribes stood on one mountain and pronounced the blessings. If you keep the law, six stood on another mountain and pronounced the curses. The blessings stood on Mount Gerizim. The curses stood on Mount Ebal. And God told them, I will bless you if you obey me. I will curse you if you don't. I will be your God. I will be on your side. I will fight your enemies if you obey me. But I'll become your enemy if you don't. And they didn't think it was going to happen. So now he has sent the prophets to Judah and warned them they're going to be judged, and they wouldn't listen. So God told him through the prophet Jeremiah, you're going to be there for 70 years. He said, there's this army coming out of the north, the Babylonians, and God said, they are vicious, they are merciless, they kill men, women, children, old people, young people, it doesn't matter to them. They kill whoever they decide to kill, and they save who they want to save. And God said, they're coming. Well, at the same time, Israel had false prophets, preachers for hire, I call them, that were saying, no, God's not going to judge us. We're God's people. God's happy with us. These men, don't listen to these guys. Two prophets told him after Jeremiah, after they were taken to Babylon, they told him, we're not going to be here 70 years. Had Jeremiah sent a letter to him, said, settle down, build houses, plant gardens, raise your family, marry your kids off, because you're going to be there 70 years. And these two prophets said, no, we won't. We'll be out here in a couple years. Nebuchadnezzar had them burned at the stake. I don't think that was coincidental. I think God said, okay, you want to contradict me? You're not going to preach anymore. Now, that seems like a long introduction. I told you all this to say that at the end of 70 years, the Medes and the Persians conquered Babylon. And the Persian king Cyrus, it said God stirred his heart. And history says that his scribes were looking through the library of Babylon, and they found a copy of the scroll of Jeremiah or Isaiah, where God says, Cyrus is my shepherd. And they said that prophecy was made 200 years before his birth. And Cyrus was so impressed, he said, well, if God said that's what I'm going to do, then that's what I need to do. And he told all the exiles that wanted to leave, he said, go home and rebuild your temple. So the ones that wanted to leave, there were some 43,000 people decided to go back to Jerusalem. A lot of them didn't leave. They were absorbed into that culture. They were comfortable where they're at. They didn't want anything else to do with it. But 43,000 people had a heart for God, and they said, yeah, we want to go back home. We want to take possession of that city again. We want to rebuild the temple of God, and we want to start worshiping God again. And you know what they found when they got there? The city walls were laying in a heap. Many of their houses had been burnt to the ground. The temple had been destroyed. It was burnt down. Can you imagine? They hadn't been there 70 years. Some of them had never been there. They'd been born in Babylon. And they've heard the stories from their parents and grandparents about the city of Jerusalem and the glory of the city. And they get there and it's lying in ruins. Well, you can imagine they were a little dissuaded. But they decided, we're going to rebuild this temple. because Cyrus told them they could. Well, they had a lot of enemies, tried to stop it, and it was 14 or 15 years later before they ever got the temple built, because their enemies kept interrupting and writing to the kings and saying, these people will rebel if you let them do this. But you know what? God was moving on the other side too. One king that stopped the building of the temple was the same one who later turned around and sent Nehemiah in there and told him, rebuild the walls. Nehemiah said, we need to rebuild the walls of the city. And he said, go do it. Same king before had tried to stop him from rebuilding the temple. See, God was working on that side. These people get there and they struggle and they fight with their enemies and they have discouragement on the inside and discouragement coming from the outside, but they get the temple built. And this same king that sent Nehemiah sent a man named Ezra. This story actually starts in the book of Ezra, in the account of Ezra. Artaxerxes sent Ezra and Nehemiah both. Ezra was an expert in the law of Moses. He was a descendant of Aaron, and it was his desire to teach the law to the people. So Ezra gets there. He gets the book of the law out. And every day he reads it to the people. And every day there are Levites and priests that stand with him. And the scriptures say they explain the law to them so they could understand. The people who were old enough to understand, they could understand what Ezra was reading. The first thing they did, they said, oh, well, it's time for the Feast of Booths. We read about that in the law, so they had the Feast of Booths. Later, they had their Passover, because they'd read about that in the law. You can imagine this. Every day, this priest, this scribe, took a copy of the Bible, of the law, and he got up on a platform and read it to them. And when he started reading it, it's recorded in Ezra, the people began to weep. And in their prayer, they said to God, you warned us. You told us what was going to happen if we didn't obey you. And you did exactly what you said you was going to do. And you know what hope it gave them? If you keep that promise, you're going to keep the promise to restore us if we'll be faithful. So they wept over the things that they had done. And they didn't call them mistakes. Boy, I hear that a lot today. Well, I made a mistake. No, you sinned. If the scripture calls us sin, it's sin. We like to soft pedal it, candy coat it. Well, it was a mistake. No. They began to realize that it was their sins that brought them where they were at. It was their sin that caused the destruction of that city. It was their sin that caused the death of thousands of their relatives when Nebuchadnezzar seized the city. And God had warned them time and time again, this is coming. And I don't want to do this, but I will. Now God's granted them a reprieve. Their 70 years are up. He's moved the hearts of these different kings to let them go home. First to rebuild his temple, then to rebuild the wall and start to rebuild the city. And in essence, they got some of their religion back. Now that doesn't sound right to say it that way. But they started observing the feast that God had ordered them to do in the law. The Feast of Booths. There were three festivals every year that God commanded them to attend. They started doing that. They started observing the Sabbath again. They started offering their sacrifices at the temple through the priest. And it said every day, Ezra read the law. Every day, Ezra explained it. In the 8th chapter of Nehemiah, it impressed me. It said, one day the people went to Ezra and said, read us the law. I said, wow, these were stiff-necked, rebellious people that before their sin was they turned their backs on God's law. They didn't want to hear it. God cited that against them more than once. He said, you won't listen to me. I'm sending you my prophets. You have my law. You know what you're supposed to do. And you refuse to do it. But you begin to see a change in these people. As I said, they've realized it's their sin that brought them where they're at in this misery that they live in. And now they're starting to see a little light at the end of the tunnel. They praise God in their prayers. You brought us back here just like you said you would. You saved our lives just like you said you would. You see, they had some of their religion back, but you know what they wanted? They wanted that relationship again. Yeah, they wanted that relationship with God, the relationship of father and child. And in the 8th chapter of Nehemiah, it said the people came to Ezra and said, Ezra, read us the Bible. They said, read us the law. That's where we came in today. Ezra started reading the law, and it said they began to weep and to confess their sins. For the first time in their miserable lives, they dared to believe what God had written. As I said, they didn't say, well, God, we messed up. It's our mom and dad's fault. They didn't raise us right. No, I read to you, they confessed the sins of their parents and their grandparents and their ancestors. Go home and read the prayers in Ezra and Nehemiah. Their eyes were opened. They said, from the time you brought our people out of Egypt, we have refused to obey you. We've hardened our hearts against you. You told us this was coming and now it's come. They didn't soft pedal it. They didn't say, well, God, it's not our fault. We just didn't know any better. That's not what they said. As Ezra read them the Bible, it said for a quarter of the day he read the word to them. And for the other quarter of the day, what they do, they confess their sins before God. What sins? The sins that God pointed out in his word. They lined up with God. Why? They wanted that relationship. They didn't pull punches. They didn't soft pedal. They didn't say, well, God, it's not my fault. They didn't listen to the psychologist who said, well, it's not your fault. It was your upbringing. You know, you poor thing, you just didn't know. You just had a bad upbringing. It's your mom and dad's fault. What'd they do? They said, God, we sinned. We knew better and we broke your law. And in one part of the prayer they said, you didn't punish us according to what we really deserved. Now, Greg brought that up this morning. That's not coincidental. They said, we deserved worse than what we got. But because of your mercy, we didn't get it. Now, you would think because they're celebrating the festivals, they've rebuilt the temple, they're offering the sacrifices, they're keeping the Sabbath again, they're trying to obey the law of Moses, you would have thought that they felt that they were secure, but something was missing. They knew in here they weren't right. We got our religion down pat, Lord. We can do this in our sleep. But we don't have a relationship. We don't have that joy. We don't have that fellowship with you, that closeness that we once had. It happens to all of us, church. We go through dry times spiritually. Sometimes it's nothing we've done. We just go through them dry spells. And if we'll get through that, God promises he'll strengthen us and make us better people because of it. But sometimes, church, we have to take an honest look. What did Paul say to the church of Corinth? Examine yourselves. See if you are really in the faith. Well, how do I know that? The Word. Read the Word. Believe what it says. If God said this is wrong, then it's wrong. I hear a lot of confusion in the church today that could be avoided if the church would just pick up the Word of God again and say, this is God's Word. There's nothing confusing about it. I've talked to young people, you know, that say, well, it's just really confusing. People saying, churches are saying, well, this is all right. But my mom and dad told me it wasn't. That's because they've laid down the Word of God and decided to judge for themselves right and wrong. And that's a dangerous place to be, church. The church in America, I can speak for them because this is where I live. We need a revival. We need a revival like Israel had here. We need to stand before the Lord our God and confess our sins and say, God, we've sinned against you. We've become like the world. We've been more worried about scoring points with people than we have about preaching the truth. We've been more worried about being our kids and grandkids' buddies instead of being the parents and the grandparents we're supposed to be and raise them in the nurture and the fear of the Lord. Yeah, that's a hard pill to swallow, church. I'm including myself in this. I'm a grandfather. I'm a dad. And I can look back over my younger years and when as a dad, when I didn't walk honestly with God and walk honestly before my family. And I got two of my kids don't want anything to do with God or the church. You know where the blame falls? Right here on me. I'm the one that set the bad example. I pray for them every day. But I blame myself. We got to own it, church. That's what happened here. They owned it. They said, you know what? It's our fault, God. Here we stand, we're guilty. It's our fault. We're the ones that sinned. You warned us, and we sinned anyway. Now, am I saying there's sin in this camp? No. I'm not God. I don't know your heart. But I believe this is the message he laid on my heart. We talk about revival. True revival, church, will not happen until every individual in this room sees their need for it. And sees the church's need for it. And quit looking at the preacher and the elders and say, boy, they need revival. I think I'm okay. When the rapture comes, I'm going to go. I don't think Rick will get to go, but I'm going. You know, people got that kind of attitude. Huh. This church needs revival, church. I'm going to say something that's going to sound harsh to you, and I don't mean to sound harsh, but it's the God's honest truth. I started attending this church in 1969 at the age of 11, and I was baptized by Millard White, the preacher that was there then, and I was told I was a Christian, and I was put in Sunday school and stayed in the church till I was 16. So I guess you could say I'm a charter member of this church. That's been over 50 years ago. Wow. But you know something I've noticed in 50 years? This church isn't an outreach church. We are an inclusive church. I've had people tell me, we just want a nice little family Christian church full of good Christian families. Here's an idea. Let's get the non-believers in here and make good Christian families out of them. Let's reach out with the love of Jesus Christ and tell them there is hope. We've never been an outreach church. I remember one youth minister we had that took some of us kids out to town and had us witnessing to people. He coached us and shared, tell them about Jesus. You know what the church did? They jumped all over him. We don't want our kids out there doing that. Why? Well, you know, it just could be dangerous. Some people don't want to hear it. You know, none of us got hurt. So when somebody would step up and say, let's do outreach, nope, we ain't doing outreach. We got to repent of that attitude, church. And if that's the attitude you got, you need to confess that before God and tell him, I have sinned against you. This is good news that we have, isn't it? Jesus saves. Aren't we supposed to be sharing that with people? Yeah. Why don't we? Are we ashamed? Jesus said if we're ashamed of him and his words in this adulterous generation, he'll be ashamed of us when he comes back. If we deny him before men, he'll deny us before the Father. That's a scary thought. Can you imagine what it would be like on the day of judgment for you to approach the throne and thinking, I'm okay. I was a church member all my life. I was an elder. I was a preacher. I was a missionary. Whatever you want to say. I was a teacher. And have him look at you and say, I don't know you. Never did know you. Jesus said that's going to happen. And I think that the very simple reason is a refusal to repent. We talked about repentance and humility. That's what it takes, humility. God, I'm wrong and you're right. Forgive me. I believe this is when true revival started happening in Israel. You know, after they got home from Babylon, they never had a problem with idol worship again, but they made gods of each other and of their positions. Jesus had to rebuke them for that, but they never had another statue in Israel that they worshiped. They kept the Sabbath. So in one sense, they kept their religion, but by the time Jesus got there, they'd lost their relationship again. I've had people tell me, yeah, I heard you got religion, especially when I first got saved, and I wasn't drinking anymore, wasn't smoking weed with people. And people say, yeah, I heard you got religion. I said, no, I got Jesus. Big difference. Big difference. Religion won't save you. Jesus Christ will. Religion doesn't change you. Jesus Christ does. If you listen to him, if you obey him, if you follow him. I want that relationship. I have prayed David's prayer before, restore unto me the joy of your salvation, because I go through dry times. I don't feel very victorious. I don't feel like I'm where I need to be. And when I do a self-examination, you know what I find out 99.9% of the time? It's my fault. I'm not having the heart for God that I should have. I'm not having the heart for his people that I should have. I'll tell you what, as a shepherd sometime, I'm tempted to drown the sheep in the dip. Now, I prayed and asked God to give me the heart of a shepherd, and he arranged for me to live out at Sheldon's, me and my wife, and I help with the sheep what I can, and you know, I've learned a lot. I thought sheep were stupid animals. They're not stupid, but they need guidance. And I'd like to think that I've started developing a shepherd's heart. And maybe it's helped me to understand people better. I don't know. I love y'all. And it's my goal in this church to raise up missionaries, preachers, teachers, and send them out into the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's my goal. That's what I want to do as a teacher. But if I don't set the example, I'm not much of a teacher. If I don't repent, there'll be no revival in my life. If we don't repent, there'll be no revival in this church. We'll just be a social club. Do you want revival? Yeah. Do we need it? Yes. Let's start praying for it. Let's start saying, God, what am I doing that's a hindrance to revival in this church? Don't pray for me and ask what Rick needs to do. Don't pray for the elders and ask what they need to do. You go to God and say, what am I doing? And you know what he'll do? He will open your eyes and say, this is what you're doing. I remember I told you once I was praying one of the Psalms I had read where David said, purge me. And I would be clean. And I was praying that, and all hell broke loose in my life, literally. And I'm going, God, what are you doing? Well, then I did a word study on it. When David said, purge me, he's saying, cleanse me by beating me and bruising me, if that's what it takes to drive the sin out. So I said, time out, God. I didn't know that when I started praying this. That needs to be our prayer, church. Is there any unrighteousness in me, Lord? Is there anything I'm doing that's a stumbling block in the church? Am I causing other people to stumble? Am I a hindrance to somebody's growth? We need to do like Israel. They wanted to read the Word. And when they read the Word, what'd they do? They let that mirror, that Word, shine on the inside. Don't compare yourself to me. Or anybody in this room. Well, I've heard people say, well, you know, I might not be the best, but boy, I'm better than that person. And did you hear what so-and-so did? A fallen creature compared to a fallen creature is still two fallen creatures. Okay? Compare yourself to the mirror of the Word. Compare yourself to Jesus Christ and to where God wants you. Not where I think you ought to be or you think you ought to be. Look at the Word. Did you know that the Word says that God's goal is to mold you and I into the image of Jesus Christ? He wants people to see Jesus in us, because we might be the only Bible some people read. Pray and ask God, am I resisting this? Am I fighting you? Am I not allowing you to mold me into the image that you want me to be in? Molding's painful, but it's needful. I want revival in my life and in the life of this church. I want to see hearts on fire again for Jesus Christ. I want to see a church filled with love for one another and love for the lost, willing to spend and be spent. Might have to turn loose some of that money in the checking account to start evangelizing, but let's do it. God will supply our needs. Is your faith in Him or in the dollar? You need to ask yourself that. Do you give? Oh, now you quit preaching, start meddling. What do you mean, do I give? I don't preach about tithing because Paul didn't preach about tithing. He said, let every one of you give as you determine you can give. Sometimes you have to do without to give. I remember a guy complaining to me one time, you know, I'd give money to the church if I could, but I just can't. And he had internet and satellite television and all this. And I said, well, would you be willing to do without some of that? Oh, no, I can't do that. I have to have it. What do you have to have it for? Well, because I can't get out, so that's the only entertainment I have. So your entertainment's more important than giving to the work of God. That's what you're saying. Man, you're meddling now. And it's not just our money that God's asking us to give a part of. It's our whole hearts and our lives. That's more important than the money. Now, again, I'm not saying this to bash you guys. But I will be honest, and I've said it, this church has never been an outreach church, and we need to repent of that. I don't know why we're so uncomfortable about getting out among the community and meeting people. I don't know if we're afraid that sinfulness is going to rub off on us. If we are, that's a pharisaical attitude. It doesn't belong in the church. Jesus ate with sinners, prostitutes, tax collectors, but he never quit being Jesus. He had an effect on them. That's the kind of people we need to be. Israel experienced true revival. That's my opinion. When I read these texts, it started back in the book of Ezra when they got to go home. But when they got home, they got real for the first time in their lives for years. They got into the Word, they saw what God had to say, and they said, I'm guilty. And it says they wept and they confessed their sins. And guess what happened? God healed them. God restored them, just like he said he would do. I don't know what book you read, but mine says that John said, I write this to you that you do not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And that if we will confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He doesn't leave you there. When we sin against God, he doesn't leave us there. If you'll confess him, I'll forgive you. And I'll cleanse you. That's what I want. David prayed, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. That's what I've been praying. I'm being honest with you. I've got hard-hearted. I've got cold. Sometimes I think, what's the use of preaching? People don't listen. be easier just sit on my front porch and watch the world go by till the Lord calls me home. But he won't let me do that. Darn it. That's how I feel sometimes. God, I put in 20-some years. Can I just step down? No. Am I indispensable? No. So I've been praying for a new heart, a heart of flesh, a warm heart, a heart of compassion. If you want to know how to pray for me, pray that for me. And I'll be praying for you. I pray for this church. I hope you pray for me. I hope you pray for the other elders. Paul said, examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. If you're not, what do? Repent, confess, and forsake. Would you stand with me this morning? I would ask that through the next few weeks, this is if you want, you don't have to, but that you would earnestly pray and ask the Lord, what do I need to do? Don't ask what Rick or the elders or what you think the church ought to do. Ask God personally, what do I need to do? God hears those kind of prayers, and he'll answer them. I want revival. I want to see revival in this church. I want to see us get happy again. I want to see us have the love of Christ within us and the filling of the person of the Holy Spirit. I hope that's what you want.